I don't ever know what part I'm supposed to be singing on that, so I think I sing all of them at some point, multiple times during one song. I hit them all. So if you're thinking, man, that sounded kind of off, that was probably when I was singing your part. So, also, I want to take the opportunity from the Copeland family, whatever ways, whether it be prayer or words of encouragement or a dish for the family dinner, in whatever ways that you've shown them support this week, that they have felt that and that they appreciate all of that you all have done for them during this time. It's good to see everyone out this morning, whether you're here in this room or joining us on Facebook. I do have the microphone on. That's always good to know. We started a new series last week, and we're going to go through next week, and we're talking about a challenging subject, a subject that we don't like to think a lot about, and that is death. Last week, we talked about God's promise about death, that someday God will swallow death up forever, and that death will be no more. Today, we're going to talk about God's perspective on death, and next week, we'll talk about God's power over death. But as we talk about death, I feel obligated to remind us of something that sometimes we forget about, and that is that death is not from God. Life is from God. Death is not. When we experience death, whether we are religious or not, even our secular friends who do not believe in God, when we experience death, something inside of us cries out that it should not be this way. No doubt you all have felt this way in your life, especially maybe when it's someone so young, somebody that we didn't expect to, and we say, it shouldn't be this way. And do you know what God says when we say that? God says, amen. That feeling that it shouldn't be this way, it actually points us towards God, toward the gospel. And that's really what I want us to get deep down in our hearts and souls in this series, that when you experience death and grief and mourning and you feel like it shouldn't be this way, is that God agrees with you, that it should not be that way. And in fact, God created a world without death, a world where we would never taste it. And of course, you know what human beings did. We rebelled against our Creator, and when humanity rebelled, pain and death became part of the regular human experience. When humanity rebelled, that's when pain and death entered the picture. But here's what God does. Because God hates pain and death so much that often God has intervened to prevent pain and death. And we have so many examples of that throughout Scripture. Probably you can even look at your own life and you can testify to the fact that God intervened in your life at a time to prevent or maybe even to minimize death. Most of you all know a few years ago I had a heart attack and had to be in the hospital. I think those 3 days from when I knew I had to have heart surgery, there was the sharing of passwords with Missy, just things that you don't think about doing. And there was a lot of prayer. I prayed a lot to prevent death during that time. And thankfully, God intervened and he did minimize pain and certainly prevented death. We've probably, though, all had moments like that when we thought this very well could be the end or this very well could end badly. And you prayed and it didn't end near as bad as you thought it might. We can all relate to those type of things. But let me ask this question. As we think about the times that God does intervene to prevent pain and death, let me ask you this. When is God obligated to intervene in your life to prevent pain and death? I think this is important as we think about this idea and this concept of God intervening to prevent pain and death. We have to ask, when is God obligated to do so? And in our minds, we say never. God is never obligated. God doesn't belong to us. God's not our genie in the bottle. God is never obligated to prevent pain and death in our life. We understand that pain and death are a part of our existence because of the fall of man, and we know that God isn't obligated to intervene to prevent pain and death in my life. I want him to. I ask him to, but he's not obligated to. And our minds say that, but sometimes our hearts say something different, don't they? So sometimes our hearts say, no, God is obligated anytime that I need him to. Anytime I want him to, anytime I need him to prevent pain and death in my life, God is obligated to. Our hearts say that sometimes. God should, God must, God needs to. But here's a warning I want to give us, because I think we all have moments like that where we think, God, why aren't you showing up and fixing this? Why aren't you preventing this? Here's a warning that I want us to recognize. Obligation creates ingratitude. When we obligate someone to do something for us, it creates ingratitude, so that when God actually does show up to prevent pain and death in our life, we're not really that super grateful, because we kind of expected it. When we say, God, please help me to have a safe trip, and we get to our destination safely, nothing bad has happened. How many of us fall on our knees and say, thank you, God, that you answered my prayer and you got me here safely? We don't, because we kind of expected him to anyway, right? We kind of felt like he was obligated to protect us anyway. So we're really not that grateful when God does prevent pain and death. And then when God doesn't, and he hasn't, does or doesn't prevent pain and death, and when God does not intervene, then we get kind of upset, right? We say, why didn't you? You did all of these other times for all of these other people. Why not this time? And that's what happens when we obligate God in our hearts to show up and do something. When we obligate God to prevent pain and death, that sort of obligation creating ingratitude, that happens in other relationships too, right? Like when we go out to eat and our waiter or waitress brings our food, we don't fall on our knees and thank them for their generosity. At least I don't. Maybe you do. And why? Because they were obligated to do so, right? You're not really that thankful for them doing what they were obligated to do so. Now, if they don't show up with your food in a timely manner, you get a little bit upset, because again, they were obligated. And sometimes that's exactly how we tend to treat God. Well, we treat God like he's obligated to show up in our life, obligated to prevent pain and death. And so when he does, when we do have a safe trip, or we do get better, or this doesn't happen the way that I thought it could happen, we're not really all that grateful. But when God doesn't show up, when God doesn't intervene to prevent pain and death, we are upset, because we expected him to do just that. We felt like he was obligated to do so. So let me ask you another question. What might happen if we were able to emotionally release God from any obligation to prevent pain or death in our life? What might happen in your heart, in your life, in your relationships? What might happen if we were able to emotionally release God from any obligation to prevent pain and death? That does not mean that we don't ask God to prevent pain and death. It just means that we release God from any obligation, and we acknowledge in our hearts what we've already acknowledged in our minds, that God is not a genie in the bottle, that God doesn't belong to us. We belong to him, right? He's not our servant, and he's not obligated to show up and prevent pain and death in our lives. What's going to happen is that when he does show up and he does prevent pain and death, we're going to be overwhelmed with gratitude. And just a spoiler alert, that's what happens. We are incredibly grateful when he does show up. And when he doesn't show up and prevent pain and death, we understand and we acknowledge that there's a reason, and that God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, has a reason for not preventing pain and death in our lives. I really want us to look this morning at Psalm 116. I think about it this morning in its original context. Think about exactly the things the psalmist is saying and exactly, and then we'll talk about how it relates to us and how it points forward towards the gospel. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the psalmist wrote and experienced that any of God's saints, and we'll talk about that word here in just a little bit, but it means holy one. Some translations say faithful servant. And guess what? If you're a child of God, if you belong to him, you are a saint. Sainthood isn't achieved, but it is received. If you're one of God's people, you're a saint. These experiences that this servant of God has had, you've probably had these experiences as well, that God has shown up and helped. So Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. That's what happens when you emotionally release God from any obligation to prevent pain and death. When we pray with anticipation, but not any sense of obligation, then we can truly have appreciation. And just again, when we pray with anticipation, but not any sense of obligation, then we can truly have appreciation. We truly appreciate what God does when he actually does hear us. He says, you heard my voice. The psalmist says, you heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. You inclined your ear to me. It shocks us when God hears us. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be shocked by that? That the creator of the universe, the one who invented the molecule, the one who invented the atom, he listens to you. He hears your voice, your pleas for mercy. And how many times have you experienced that when you know that God has heard you? God listened to me. God answered my prayers. I asked God for healing, for help, for intervention. I anticipated it. I wanted it, but I didn't necessarily expect it. And I knew God wasn't obligated to do so. And so you're just overwhelmed when it happens with this sense of appreciation that you weren't obligated to show up to listen to me, but you did anyway. You listened to me and you helped me and you delivered me and you inclined your ear to hear my voice. How many times has God done that for each of us? And here's a spoiler alert. He's done it more times than we can even know. I have no idea how many times God has done that for me. I very well could have died on my way here this morning in a car accident. But I didn't. How do I know that God didn't intervene to prevent my pain and death this morning? Countless times, every single day, God may be intervening in your life, answering your prayer. And when we pray with anticipation, but not a sense of obligation, then we can truly have this kind of appreciation where I say, I cannot believe that the creator of the universe hears me. That the creator of the universe intervened in my life to help me. And when we release God from any sort of obligation to intervene, and he does anyway, then we're truly appreciative. Look at verse 3, and the psalmist here is talking about a specific event in his life. He says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, Sheol is the realm of the dead. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. He saved me. And obviously, this is a beautiful poetic way of describing how the psalmist was about to die. I thought I was about to die. I was in death's grip and you rescued me and I didn't die. You prevented me from dying. And if we understand that most of the time when the Bible talks about salvation, sometimes we take salvation and we make it this really deep, complicated, complex theological issue. But most of the time, the Bible talks about God saving us. It's as simple as this, right? It's as simple as this. And if we would understand this in the Old Testament, I think we would probably better understand it in the New Testament. But notice that the salvation that God gives to the psalmist is based on God's character and not the psalmist's character. Look at what he says. He says, God is righteous and gracious and merciful. What does he say about himself? I'm simple. I'm brought low. I was in need and you rescued me. That's what salvation is based on. God's character, not yours. Salvation is based on God's character, not yours. So of all of the times that God has heard you and answered you and intervened in your life and prevented or minimalized suffering and death, he did it because that's who he is, because he's gracious and he's righteous and because he's merciful. He was never obligated to do that. He wasn't ever obligated to help you. He wasn't obligated to prevent you from dying or to prevent you or your loved ones from dying. He wasn't obligated to heal you or to protect you or to save you or even to deliver you. But when he does show up and he has done those things, again, it's not because you're good or because you're bad or this or that. It's because he's gracious and he is righteous and he is merciful. And the psalmist acknowledges that because this is who you are, because you listened to me, you heard me, you showed up. I was going to die, but I didn't because of who you are. Verse 7 says, return, O my soul, to your rest and rest. Again, I can rest because of what God has done, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Again, in the land of the living. This whole psalm is about how he could have died. Maybe he even should have died, but he didn't. And that God prevented him from dying so that now he says, my anxiety is gone. My worry is gone. God, you rescued me. You showed up. You delivered me. And again, when we don't obligate or expect God to do that, and he does, then we can have this kind of gratitude. He says in verse 10, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. And maybe here's something that we need to acknowledge, that belief and grief are not mutually exclusive. He says, I believed, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. All mankind are liars. They are out to get me, even when I said it. Even when I acknowledge that I am greatly afflicted, I believed. I believed. Belief and grief are not mutually exclusive. Being a believer doesn't mean that you won't ever have times of affliction. Being a believer doesn't mean you won't have times of pain. It doesn't mean that you won't go through these things and acknowledging those things, saying that I am greatly afflicted. I am hurt. I shouldn't have to be going through this. I don't know why life has to be this way. It does not mean that you are not a believer. It just means that if you're going to be delivered, if somebody is going to intervene to help you, who's it going to be? It's going to be the Lord. If I am going to be helped, if I am going to be saved, if my situation is going to get any better in any way, shape, or form, in whatever way God intervenes, whatever way he uses, if I'm helped, it's going to be the Lord that helps me. He's not obligated to, but I believe that he can, and I believe that he might. Verse 12 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And again, God's unobligated generosity invoked this kind of gratitude and devotion. If we really let go in our hearts of God's obligation to intervene and help us, then we could ask questions like this. What could I give God for all the benefits he has given me? And all of this psalm is based on one time that God showed up. one time that God prevented the psalmist from dying. And he says, based on this one time, I'm overwhelmed. And I'm asking, what can I give to God for everything he has done for me? But sometimes we don't act like that, right? Sometimes we don't talk like that. I mean, we're thankful when something's over. We say, thank you, God. But we beg with him. And we plead with him, please show up. Please fix this. Please help me. And sometimes he does. And instead of falling on our knees with gratitude, we're just sort of like, okay, good, thanks. You were sort of obligated to do that anyway. And we just kind of move on. But the psalmist says, no, my mind is blown. I am overwhelmed that you would listen to me, that you even helped me at all. I was in the grip of death, but because you were gracious, because you were righteous, you were merciful, and now I get to walk around in the land of the living. Now I'm overwhelmed, and I want to give something to you. I want a sacrifice to you to show you how grateful and thankful I am for your unobligated generosity. Look at verse 15. This is a verse you've probably heard many times before. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it sort of seems like a weird thing to say in the middle of all of this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think sometimes it's the word precious that kind of throws us off. It sounds like, based on the word precious, that maybe it's saying that God welcomes the death of his saints, or that God likes it when his saints die. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Again, I mean, this whole psalm is about how God showed up because he loved the psalmist. He intervened because God is merciful, because God is righteous, because God is gracious. He intervened to prevent the death of the psalmist. So why would the psalmist say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? I think a better word, a more helpful word, would be costly. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When you think of precious, I want you to think of stones, like a diamond. If I had a granite rock in one hand and a diamond that was worth untold riches in the other, which one would be more costly if I were to lose? I could lose the rock and you would say, that's meaningless. It's inconsequential. That's the opposite of precious. Meaningless, unimportant. But if you lost this diamond, that would be costly. That would be meaningful because it's so precious. We don't value all death the same, do we? Because if you're walking down the sidewalk and you see a dead bug, you might even be glad you've seen a dead bug. You won't grieve. Chances are you probably won't remember that you've seen a dead bug, because a dead bug isn't precious. It's meaningless. But a person is totally different, especially if it's someone you love. And that's what the psalmist is saying. My death is costly to the Lord. My death, the death of his saints, is not meaningless. It's not unimportant. It means something to God. And that in and of itself should shock us, I think. That the God who created the universe doesn't just think of our deaths like the death of an ant. For God, our death is nothing like that. Our death is precious, significant, meaningful. God cares when his saints die, and I think that should shock us. That God gives any mindfulness to our passing. God cares about our life and about our death. And in this case, the psalmist is saying that my death is so precious to the Lord, that my death is so important to the Lord, that he prevented me from dying this time, and he saved me from dying because my death is precious. Not God welcomes our deaths. God prevents our deaths so many times. But even when God doesn't prevent our death, even when God doesn't intervene, again, don't for a moment think that it's inconsequential to him, that he doesn't care, because God cares about our life and God cares about our death. And in response, the psalmist says in verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Based on what you've done for me, I belong to you. I'm your servant. That's what we should do, right? Even if just once God showed up and God worked in your life or the life of the people that you love to prevent or minimize pain or death. And who can't say this? That God has answered at least one prayer in our life. Or that even though he wasn't obligated to do so, he showed up and he helped you in some way, then we ought to be so grateful that we devote ourselves to him. From this point on, I totally belong to you. But the Bible, of course, goes much farther than this. It isn't just that God showed up one time and fixed one problem or a one-time intervention in preventing our suffering or pain or death. It's that God showed up in the cross. And this psalm doesn't just give us something we can relate to. It's not just relatable, but it's also evangelistic, meaning that it tells us the good news about Jesus. This is why Jesus was willing to die, because the death of his saints is so important to God, but because God couldn't let it go. That over and over again, his saints suffered death. His saints were drugged down to the grave by death. And God could not just say, no big deal, I don't mind. Who are they to me? God didn't say that. He said, those people belong to me, and I'm going to set them free. Those people are mine, and I'm going to raise them from the dead. And that's why Jesus died. In fact, I think we could put it this way. The death of his saints means so much to the Lord that he experienced death himself to bring us to life. That's how this psalm points us forward to the gospel. That the death of the saints means so much to the Lord that he died to bring us to life. He wouldn't let us go. Not one of us. If you belong to God, he will not let you be an eternal victim of death. If you belong to him, he says, I want you back and I will raise you from the dead. And what he has done for Jesus, he will do for you. And the reason Jesus died, to make us his holy ones, to make us his saints, and to bring us back from the dead, is because death is so meaningful to God. Because the death of his saints means so much to the Lord, he was willing to die to bring us to life. So when someone we love dies, don't think for a second that God thought that it was inconsequential. And if there is a moment that God doesn't intervene to prevent pain and death, don't think for a minute that he doesn't care. Well, we could talk at length about the reasons that God allows us to go through pain and suffering and eventually death. But again, don't think for a moment that when he allows it, that he doesn't care about it, because you have never had a pain. You have never had a sorrow. You have never had a tear for God that was inconsequential. God cares about every one of your pains. He cares about our death so much that he was willing to die himself. That is the gospel. And because God has done that, not just that he's answered a few prayers here and there, but if even that was all he has done, we should devote ourselves to him. But he went on to die to rescue us from death. To bring us to life so that we could one day be immortal, so that we could live with him forever. The fact that he has done this should make us say, like what the psalmist said, oh Lord, I am your servant. I belong to you, because my life and death are so meaningful to you that you would die to bring me to life. I'm your servant. I'm overwhelmed. I'll go anywhere, anytime. I belong to you because of what you have done for me. With baptism, we are overwhelmed with gratitude and we are baptized so our sins could be washed away and we could be made saints, but also to devote ourselves to the Lord, to say, I'm your servant. Because my death meant so much to you that you would die to bring me to life, now I give you my life for now and for eternity. I know that we suffer pain and grief and sorrow, and we can call out that I am greatly afflicted and that this hurts. But again, I don't want you to think for a minute that your pain and your sorrow and your death is inconsequential to God, because you are precious to the Lord. And he has done, is doing, and will do countless things so that you know just how precious you are to him. If we can help you in any way this morning, whether to be baptized or pray with you or encourage you, make that need known as together we stand and we sing.